Mic number one, is that working? All right, it sounds like it's working now. Well, if you go ahead and open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to be looking at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 to begin this morning. And over the past week or so, I've been working on a sermon for this morning quite diligently, researching, polishing, refining, switching out verses, looking at dictionaries. Now, we'd just like you to know that this is not that sermon this morning. For whatever reason, that sermon just didn't seem to be coming together quite right. And Friday night, I was thinking about it and decided, you know, I just need to do something different. So this is that something different here. So Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Fairly familiar verses to us all. But they say, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Please pray with me this morning. Dear Lord, I pray that this message would just be honoring to you, and I pray that we would just communicate your truth clearly, and that I wouldn't say anything that is not of you and not of your word. And I pray that this would just be a blessing to all of us this morning, as it has been to me in study. And pray all these things in your name. Amen. So this morning, I'd like to preach a message on the security of the believer. So message specifically to believers this morning. And I just really thought this was a great encouragement to myself as I went through the study. And I hope it is to you as well. So I believe that the doctrine of security is richly developed throughout the entire Bible, and its comprehension by every believer, I believe, is critical to our Christian lives. No other single doctrine except salvation itself by grace alone through faith plays a greater role in the Christian success. And I believe this is so because our salvation is the linchpin of our Christian growth. And I think that it is that aspect of faith which enables transforming salvation to become fully expressed through our sanctification and eventually our glorification. So a couple of the things we notice that without security of our salvation, that is, Christians walk in doubt and fear, and they often fear a final rejection of Christ. An unassured believer will continually question themselves, their motives, and most dangerously, their very salvation. But a believer that is secure in their salvation, this Christian is going to live and mature within the subtle peace of God, which passes beyond all understanding. Even through the turmoil of sin, a Christian can rest assured that God will remain faithful, that even though there may be flawed fellowship cannot inhibit our sealed salvation. As Christians, we must realize that our salvation rests fully upon the unmovable work of Christ and his promises. Consequently, it must be concluded that the security of our salvation is ensured in the very act of our salvation. Once a person accepts Christ's free gift of salvation, no circumstance, act, or will of any being, even one's own, can inhibit the fulfillment of God's promises. So these are some of the things that we'll be looking at this morning. First of all, I want to look at what I believe is perhaps the single most common cause of why people may doubt their salvation. And then secondly, we're going to see how salvation is secure in God the Father. Thirdly, how salvation is secure in Jesus Christ. And then fourthly, how our salvation is secure in the Holy Ghost. So beginning this morning with the reason I believe many people doubt their salvation is that I believe that the reason we may doubt our salvation, aside from the possibility that we may not actually be saved, can be summarized in our misunderstanding or forgetting that salvation is by grace through faith and not by our faith alone. So what I mean by that is if you turn back to Ephesians 2, Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and then not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." Additionally, Romans 3:24 says, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." And Romans 4:16 says, "Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. In other words, the act of our salvation is not accomplished by our faith, but by God's grace. We can't maintain or make ourselves saved by believing that we are. Only Christ can save us, and he chooses to save us and to give us grace because we have faith. Now, why am I making this distinction? It's important because if we are not careful, we will substitute our faith as the agent of our salvation instead of recognizing that Christ is the agent of our salvation. And when we do this, we open ourselves up to questions such as, is my faith enough? Or what if I no longer believe? Or can I lose my salvation? Notice all these questions focus on the individual themselves and their faith as the means of salvation, when the Bible tells us that salvation is entirely the work of God and by grace through our faith. If you would turn with me to Mark chapter 9, verse 23. It's Mark chapter 9. Verse 23. And you are all familiar with this story. It's the story of the man who had a son who was possessed by a devil. He brings that son to the disciples, and the disciples are unable to heal his son. And then we pick up the story in Mark 9:23. Mark 9:23 says, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him, and enter no more into him. And the spirit cried and rent him sore, and came out of him, and he was as one dead, insomuch that many said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So now that we have looked at that example, I'd like to ask you this question. Did the man's faith heal his son? Or rather, did Jesus heal the man's son because he had faith? And you see the difference there. Look back to verse 24. Verse 24 says, the man says, I believe, help thou my unbelief. Now, I want you to notice this remarkable confession. This man acknowledged that his faith was imperfect. Often our faith as Christians is imperfect as well. But his son was still saved, or I should say his son was still healed, even though he had imperfect faith, and we are still saved even though we have imperfect faith. And why is that? It's because the cry of this father to help thou my unbelief is the eventual and occasional cry of every believer. And when we see that the son is healed, we realize with joy and a new understanding in Christ's love and willing character that our imperfect faith does not merit rejection by Christ. The fact is that salvation does not rest upon faith, but is applied through faith. Romans 5:1 makes this apparent, indicating that salvation is entirely the work of Christ as applied to believers. One author has written this on the subject, salvation is always through faith, not because of faith. Faith is the channel through which we receive God's gift of eternal life. It is not the cause. Thus, we can see that the security of salvation is a joyous doctrine indeed, for though faith may be imperfect or weakened through disuse to its apparent inexistence, once salvation is granted through faith, through our faith, it is without repentance. Faith is therefore best seen as a vehicle by which salvation comes to us. And though the vehicle itself may be damaged or even lost, what was delivered by it remains. Thus, preservation for the believer is assured because it rests upon God's perfect faithfulness and not man's wavering faith. So, for example, if I had, I'll use my Bible as an illustration, if I had a faith meter, and I went up to Brother Garrison, went beep, 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 beep. Oh boy, Garrison, he's got some pretty good faith going on over there, right? I guess we don't need to worry about his salvation. But then I went over to Brother Philip and tick, tick, tick. Uh-oh, oh, Brother Philip. I don't know, He doesn't have enough faith to do the job, right? No, that's not how it works. Salvation is a gift. It is not conditional upon our faith, only enabled by our faith. And I think that is a tremendous help to us when we doubt our salvation. In the same way, our salvation is not conditional upon our obedience to God after salvation, or how good we are, or whether our sin is in the way, or if it's a big sin or a little sin. Those things do influence and damage our walk and fellowship with Christ, but they don't affect our salvation with Christ. If they did affect our salvation with Christ, then our faith, or I should say our salvation, would not be of grace, but would be of works. We would have to be earning it at that point. Again, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." So now that we've looked at what I believe is one of the main underlying causes for people in doubting their salvation, we'll be looking at how we are secure in our salvation through God the Father. And our salvation is secure, first of all, in God the Father, because of his love for us. Turn with me to John 3:16, very well-known passage here. John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Then Titus 3:4 says, "But after that the kindness of love of God our Savior toward man appeared." And in 1 John 4:9, we read, "In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." Now, if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 5, verse 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 5. And in Romans 5, 5, we read, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly." And one author has written of this verse, "The hope which true believers entertain, founded on the very nature of pious exercise, shall never disappoint them. The ground of this assurance, however, is not the strength of our purpose or confidence in our own goodness, but the love of God." Now, we just looked at several verses on God's love, and I want to point out three irrefutable truths that I've taken from these verses. First of all, God is love. We've seen that very clearly. But also, secondly, that man is sinful, and that thirdly, God is holy, and his holiness demands separation from sin. God sent Jesus to suffer and die for our sins that we might be saved, but he didn't just send his Son to die so that we only might be saved, but so that we must most certainly be saved upon our acceptance of his gift of grace to us through faith. Another author has written, "The love of God involves also the possibility of divine suffering, and the suffering on account of sin which holiness necessitates on the part of God is itself the atonement. While holiness requires atonement, love provides it. We cannot indeed conceive of love without self-sacrifice, nor of self-sacrifice without suffering." So we see that we are secure in our salvation because of God's love for us. But secondly, we see that we are secure in our salvation because of God's justification. If you turn to Romans 8:33, In Romans 8:33, we read, "Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth." So justification is the act of signifying the establishment of a person as just by acquittal from guilt. Or we could say to justify is to declare the claims of justice satisfied. In other words, believers are secure because God declares their sin debt paid for and satisfied through the grace that he gives us. One author has written, "Shall any stand before God's high court and condemn whom he has justified? Never." Can't imagine anybody standing up to God and saying, "No, that person hasn't been cleansed from their sin," when God himself said that we are. Another author has written, "If any sin can undo a believer's salvation, and if in fact he can lose that salvation, then Christ's death did not pay for that sin, but it did." But thirdly, we see our salvation is secure in God the Father because we are God's elect. And just a couple of verses down, in Romans 8:28, we read, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Now, I'd just like to point out the term elect here does not mean that God chooses to save only some and condemn others. But what it does mean is that God knows who will eventually believe in him, and those people who he knew would believe in him, he has chosen to a specific purpose, and that purpose is our sanctification and eventual glorification. So we see that God is able to keep his own after they have accepted salvation, and he has put a plan in place to ensure their safekeeping. We are secure in our salvation because we are God's elect. And now that we have looked at how we are secure in God the Father, we are going to start looking at how we are secure in Christ. And these are very familiar passages to all of you, so I will be going through these a little bit more quickly. But first of all, we are secure in Christ because Christ became sin for us. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." And then Galatians 3:13, this verse says, "Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree." And then in 1 Peter 3:18, "For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, for the just and the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh by the quickening, but quickened by the Spirit." So we recognize that Christ was the one who came and became sin for us and paid our sin debt, so we are secure in our salvation because there is no debt that is required to be paid anymore. He paid that for us. But secondly, we also see that we are secure in our salvation because Christ intercedes for us. Romans 8:34 says, "Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us." So Christ himself not only died for us, but he stands at the right hand of the Father, literally between Christ and us, and intercedes for us in our behalf. And this is another evidence of our security and our salvation. And then we are also secure in our salvation because of Christ's life. Romans 5:10 says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, shall we be saved by his life." One author has written, "If, in this state, when humbled, despised, dying, dead, he had the power to accomplish so great a work as to reconcile us to God, how much more may we expect that he will be able to keep us now that he is living, exalted, and triumphant Redeemer?" Let's take a moment to reflect on what the term reconciliation means. And one author has written, "Notice here that the term reconciliation has its usual sense of removing enmity, not from the offending party, but from the offended party." And then he writes that there are three areas in which we are reconciled to Christ. First, a sin offering presented on behalf of transgressors. And second, a propitiation which satisfies the demands of violated holiness. Then thirdly, a substitution of Christ's obedience and sufferings for ours. So now that we've seen how we are secure through the workings of Christ, we'll see how we are secure in our salvation because of the Holy Spirit. And the two first reasons that I'd like to look at, I've kind of combined them into one here, are the indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. So if you would turn to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. It's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, that the gospel of your salvation, whom also that after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. And then just a few verses down, Ephesians 4, verse 30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So the word sealed is an interesting word, has the idea of to attest to or to certify, and carries the connotation of being endued with power from heaven and to make secure. It is an emblem of ownership, being secured from destruction and marked for reward. One author has written, if salvation can be lost, then his sealing would not be until the day of redemption, but only until the day of sinning, or apostasy, or disbelief. And another author has written, the presence of the Holy Spirit within the believer is the seal and guarantee of security. God has placed the Holy Spirit upon us as the seal of our safety until the day of redemption. And I found that this word sealed is pretty interesting. We don't only see it here in Ephesians, but it is also the same word that's used to describe the believers in the Great Tribulation and Revelation. So those believers who are enduring all of those hardships through the tribulation, have accepted Christ after the rapture, and all that has taken place during the midst of all those persecutions, sealed is the word that's used to describe them and how they are secure in Christ. On the other hand, it's also used negatively to describe those who are sealed unto the beast in Revelation 13 with the mark. So we see that the term sealed in its use in the New Testament always describes an eternal function. The believer can be assured of his salvation because of the permanent indwelling and sealing of the Holy Spirit. Next, we also see that the Holy Spirit leads us. We see this in Romans 8:14. So in Romans 8:14, the Word of God says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And Paul writes that experiencing the leading of the Holy Spirit indicates a Christian's sonship in Christ. One author has written, this refers to the constant and effectual influence of the Holy Ghost in regulating the thoughts, feelings, and conduct of believers. Of course, we as Christians can still choose to disobey the Spirit's leading and walk in the flesh. But thankfully, a child of God always remains a child of God, though perhaps a disobedient one in need of chastising. One author has written, being thus in the Spirit's sphere and control is the proof of the reality of our sonship, but let us avoid the thought that assurance of our sonship is based on our perfect obedience to the Spirit. Nothing is based upon us. And I think that's a tremendous proof of our assurance of salvation, that nothing is based upon us, but everything is based in the work of Christ and what he has done for us. Another author has written, if one of God's true saints disobeys, it is the office of that same Spirit to convict him of his sin and intercede for him according to the will of God. But yet another reason that we are secure in our salvation is because we have the Spirit of adoption. This is also in Romans 8. This is Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also, that we be also glorified together. So the Bible records that believers receive the Spirit of adoption. In other words, our salvation is so complete and so secure that God looks upon us as his children. The Holy Spirit promotes this truth by bearing witness with our spirit. The idea of bearing witness there is to confirm or to testify in support of our salvation. Additionally, Paul writes in Romans 8:23 that believers groan within themselves waiting for the final adoption and redemption of the body. And then Romans 8:17, just a little further down, takes this adoption a step further, stating that Christians are also joint heirs with Christ. Through salvation, Christians are made partakers of Christ's sufferings, death, and resurrection. One author has written, "The one who is filled with the Spirit has the assurance of his sonship with the Father." This is just yet another proof that we are secure in our salvation. But next, we also see that we are secure in our salvation because the Holy Spirit himself also intercedes with us, just as Christ does. In Romans 8:26, the Bible says, "Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." In other words, the Holy Spirit's intercession is working on our behalf to ensure that our salvation is secure in Christ. And the Holy Spirit enables the believer to pray as the Spirit directs, ensuring that what we truly need will be provided. And here's another quote here. "God has promised to answer any prayer that is according to his will. If we are praying under the control of the Holy Spirit, we know he will not prompt us to pray for something that is contrary to the will of God." So I know that was quite a bit of information there, but just to kind of review a little bit, we have first looked at what I believe is one of the main reasons why many people doubt their salvation. But we have also looked at why we are secure in our salvation through God the Father, because of his love, his justification, and his choice in our election. But we've also seen that we are secure in our salvation through the security found in Christ. That is, that he became sin for us, that he intercedes for us, and that he is risen, that he lives. And then lastly, we have looked at our security as found in Christ through the Holy Spirit, through his indwelling and sealing, through his leading, through his adoption, and through his intercession. So if you probably recognize this already, but every member of the Trinity is there working on our behalf to make sure that our salvation is secure in Christ. I think that's just an amazing, wonderful truth, that security we can have. And so I'd like to challenge us this morning, are we living like we are secure in Christ? Or are we going through life worrying and doubting that perhaps we did something that might, you know, take us out of God's salvation, or we have fears that we might not be living good enough up to his standards? The truth is, we can't live up to his standards, right? So he's made a way for us to be absolutely certain that we will receive salvation, and none of that is based on us, but all of it is based in the work of Christ and the things that he has done for us. Thank you.